This is the Ask Pastor Alex podcast with your host, Pastor Alex.
All right, welcome back, everyone. I'm Pastor Alex, lead pastor of Georges Creek Baptist Church in Easley, South Carolina, and I want to welcome you in to another episode of the Ask Pastor Alex podcast. And we have a fun one today, one of my favorite topics to discuss. The question for this episode is, are Jehovah's Witnesses Christians? Now, this is an important question for us to consider, primarily because Jehovah's Witnesses are going to come to your door, and they're going to bring a Bible, and they're going to talk about Jesus, and they're going to use language that sounds very Christian, but that's the danger. They sound just enough like a Christian to lead many Christians astray. And I'll just be honest with you, as a pastor, I get very concerned for my people when it comes to the Jehovah's Witnesses. I've never had any fears that my people would be led astray by a Muslim or a Hindu, but I do worry about a Jehovah's Witness coming to their door and deceiving them and using language that sounds just Christian enough to be believed and lead my people astray. And so we have to be discerning. So to answer this question very plainly, the answer is no. Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian. They are not another denomination like Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. They aren't Christians at all. And it all has to do with their beliefs. So here's what I want to say. I know that me saying they're not Christians at all might seem harsh, but in reality, it's based upon their own beliefs. And so what I want to do is I want to break down what they actually believe and show how it contradicts Scripture and what Scripture says a Christian is. So let's dive in. First and foremost, Jehovah's Witnesses deny the divinity of Jesus. They are a kind of modern-day Arians. That name comes from the ancient heresy called Arianism, put forth by Arius in the 4th century. And Arius claimed that Jesus was not co-equal with the Father, and therefore not co-eternal. He famously claimed that Jesus was a created being and said there was a time when he was not, meaning there was a time when Jesus did not exist and God the Father at some point created Jesus as the first created being. And similarly, the Jehovah's Witnesses today deny that Jesus is co-equal with the Father and co-eternal. Like Arius, they believe that Jesus is a created being, but they put their own spin on Arianism, because Jehovah's Witnesses actually believe that Jesus is Michael, the archangel. Furthermore, they believe that Jesus' resurrection was a spiritual resurrection and not a physical resurrection, and so they deny the divinity of Jesus and the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, the easiest place to go to prove the divinity of Jesus is obviously John 1:1, where the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, that's referring to Jesus and is clearly saying that Jesus is co-eternal with the Father and is himself God. The problem, however, is that Jehovah's Witnesses don't like to use the book of John because they believe that all the stuff about Jesus being God was added into the book of John at a later date. So if you try to prove Jesus' divinity using the book of John, they're not actually going to listen to you. And I've encountered this many, many times in my conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses. There are other places, though, to prove the divinity of Jesus throughout the Bible and the New Testament. For instance, you can go to the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "But of the Son, being Jesus, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" So what is that verse saying? It's talking about Jesus because it says, of the Son. Who's the Son? Obviously Jesus. And what does it say about Jesus? Quote, "Your throne, O God." And so the book of Hebrews literally refers to Jesus as God. And I've used this when witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the most common response I get is that my Bible is wrong. And so this is something very important you need to understand about Jehovah's Witnesses. They use their own translation. And this is key for them because they have their own translation where they have imported all of their own doctrine and beliefs so that when any Jehovah's Witness reads this translation, which is called the New World Translation, they are never going to get anything about Jesus being God because all of that has been taken out of their Bible. They're never going to get anything about the Holy Spirit being a personal being because that's been taken out of their Bible. Their Bible has been changed and it has been corrupted and false teaching and heresy has been imported into it. However, if you talk to them, they will claim that their Bible, the New World Translation, is the most accurate translation possible. The problem for them when they come to my house is that I can read Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And so whenever I'm witnessing to the Jehovah's Witnesses and talking with them, I never use an English Bible. I always have my Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic Bible with me, and I walk them through these different passages word by word, showing them what it means in the original languages. And I show them how their translation is so far from what God inspired in His Word that they have a really hard time reconciling what I'm telling them and showing them with what they've been told ever since they've joined the Jehovah's Witnesses. Another passage I have found helpful in showing them the divinity of Jesus is Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9. The Bible says, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom for their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." Okay, so what are those verses saying? They're saying that no person can ransom another person's soul in such a way that that other person would be saved and never see the pit. And so I asked the Jehovah's Witnesses, "Hey, did Jesus ransom us?" And they say, "Yes." And I follow up and I say, "Okay, but if he is only just a man and not God in the flesh, then how is that possible? Because the Bible says here it's impossible for a mere man to do that." And the typical response that I get is that they'll say, "But Jesus was a perfect man." And I agree with that. Amen and amen. But still, if he's just a man, even a perfect man, then he cannot ransom anyone else's soul in such a way that that soul would live on forever and never see the pit. Only man can pay for man's sins, but only God can ransom a man's soul. Therefore, Jesus must be, has to be, is a necessity for him to be fully God and fully man. One other little passage I use to try to avoid John and prove the divinity of Jesus playing by their own rules is Matthew 4:11. Matthew 4:11 says of Jesus, this is when Jesus, after he has been tempted by the devil in the wilderness, this is what Matthew says, "Then the devil left him," being Jesus, "and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Now, this may seem like a strange verse to use. It's not even apparent that this verse is putting forth Jesus as God. But here's the thing. This verse says that the angels were ministering to Jesus. The reason that's important is because if you track that phrase, ministering, if you look throughout the entire Bible, anytime angels are ministering to someone, the angels only ever minister to God. It's that way throughout the entire Bible. Every single time the angels are ministering to someone, up to this point in Matthew, so if you read the entire Old Testament, angels only minister to God. And so if Jesus is not God, then this is the first time ever in the entire Bible in which an angel ministers to someone other than God. So does that prove that Jesus is God? No, but it certainly alludes to that. Another thing the Jehovah's Witnesses deny is the Trinity. They believe that God is a single person being. Therefore, they deny the divinity of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And it's because they don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. And that makes sense. I'm not blaming them for that. It's a hard doctrine. People often try to compare the Trinity to something else to help us make sense of it. So I've seen people say the Trinity is like water. Water can be a liquid, a gas, or a solid, and yet it is all water. And in the same way, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet is one God. The problem is, with that analogy, water cannot be a liquid, a solid, and a gas at the same time. They have to be one or the other or the other. They cannot be all three at once. And yet the Bible says of the Holy Trinity that God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. He is one being in three persons at all times. So the thing that you and I and everyone else in this world have in common is that we are single person beings. However, the Bible describes God as a triune being, meaning he is one God who eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This does not mean that there are three separate gods, but that the one eternal God exists as three persons, one being in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And while the Bible never actually uses the word Trinity, it does nevertheless confirm the doctrine of the Trinity. For instance, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So that verse teaches us that the Lord, Yahweh, there in the Hebrew, is one God. In addition to this, the Bible also teaches us that the Father is Yahweh, that the Son is Yahweh, and that the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. Isaiah 64:7 says of the Father, "But now, O Lord," Yahweh in Hebrew, "you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." And so the Bible affirms there that the Father is Yahweh. And as we've already seen from John 1:1 and Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible refers to Jesus as Yahweh, as Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says of the Spirit, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, Yahweh, who is the Spirit." And so the Bible there affirms that the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. And so if we were to take the Bible at face value, and we are to believe that it is true in everything that it presents to us, then we must affirm at least these four truths about God. First, there is one God, Yahweh. Second, the Father is Yahweh. Third, the Son is Yahweh. And fourth, the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. This is what Scripture clearly teaches. There is one God who is singular in his being and triune in his person. He is one God in three persons. Another big difference between Orthodox Christianity and the Jehovah's Witnesses is that the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit. They claim that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force and not a person. However, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but a person within the Holy Trinity. For instance, unlike an impersonal force, Scripture confirms that the Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us of things. John 14:26 says, this is Jesus talking, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you." Impersonal forces can't teach, but the Holy Spirit does, because he's not an impersonal force. Furthermore, unlike an impersonal force, the Holy Spirit actually speaks. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" So the Holy Spirit is speaking there because he's not an impersonal force. And not only does the Holy Spirit speak, but he also has emotions, or at least what we as humans would refer to as emotions. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Impersonal forces cannot be grieved, but since the Holy Spirit is a person within the Holy Trinity, he can be. The Bible also teaches us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for believers when we don't know what to pray. Romans 8:26 says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And so all of these things clearly show us that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, but a personal being who is part of the Holy Trinity. Another key difference between Christians and Jehovah's Witnesses has to do with salvation. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that salvation is a combination of faith plus works. They believe people must have faith in Jesus in order to be saved, but also that a person must have works to contribute to their salvation. And this goes against the Bible's teaching that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul says in Galatians 2:16, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." And again in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, Paul says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so the Bible clearly affirms that salvation does not have to do with your works or what you contribute by means of your works, but salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. One final difference I want to highlight, and I could highlight many, many more, but just in terms of essential type doctrines here, one key difference has to do with the afterlife. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in two classes of saved individuals. The first are the anointed 144,000 who will reign with Christ in heaven. The second are all those in the, quote, great crowd who will live forever on a new restored earth. Jehovah's Witnesses also deny the existence of hell and believe that all who reject Christ will be annihilated. So they have an entirely different perspective and understanding of the afterlife as compared to Orthodox Christians. We believe that all of God's redeemed will live in the presence of God and with God forever on the new earth for all of eternity. We affirm that all who reject Jesus and refuse the grace of God in Christ will endure the torments of hell forever and ever for all of eternity. And you can reference the final chapters of Revelation to see how that all plays out. I mean, you can just pick up in chapter 19, read through chapter 22, and you'll see exactly what we're talking about here. So these are the main theological differences between Jehovah's Witnesses in Christians. These differences are not minor, they are essential, and they demonstrate my claim that Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. They are not Christian by the historical definition, they are not Christian by the biblical definition. But here's what I want to do. I want to talk to you about strategies for conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses. I know most Christians don't like to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. They tend to just ignore them when they're at the door, or maybe they're going to shut the door in their faces. But listen to me, brothers and sisters, this is a wasted opportunity. I mean, God is literally sending unbelievers to your door. Like, as a pastor, I'm trying to encourage people to go out and witness to others and encourage them to evangelism and missions. And here, you don't even have to go anywhere. They're coming to you. This is God sending people straight to your door. So listen to me, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not waste this opportunity. Witnessing to the witnesses is one of my favorite things to do. Although, with that said, I will, full transparency, admit that I have been blacklisted by all the Jehovah's Witnesses in my area. So unfortunately, they never come to my door anymore. But if they come to yours, reach out to me and I'd be happy to come to your house and help witness if you're in the South Carolina upstate area. So let me just say it like this. Even though this is a great witnessing opportunity, you have to be very strategic in how you go about it. For instance, Jehovah's Witnesses are taught to shun anyone they believe or know to be a former Jehovah's Witness and not talk to them. So if you start talking to them and you give away that you know anything at all about what they believe is Jehovah's Witnesses, they will immediately think that you're a former Jehovah's Witness or have had some sort of interaction or involvement with the Jehovah's Witnesses, that you have abandoned them, and they will shun you and leave. So let's talk about what to do instead. Here's my strategy for witnessing to the witnesses. Anytime the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, you have to understand there's always going to be at least two of them. One is someone who has been a Jehovah's Witness for a long time, and the other is a relatively new Jehovah's Witness. The one who has been a Jehovah's Witness for longer will typically hang back and let the newer convert do most of the talking to help them get experience and training. So understand that when they come to your door, the person who's knocking and the person who's talking to you, that's going to be the new convert, and that's your great opportunity to get them thinking for themselves and ask that person questions before the other guy or girl has a chance to hop in and say something else, which they will do. Like, the longtime convert will stay mostly silent except to step in if they deem it necessary. So the first time they come to your door, your whole first interaction with them is simply listening to everything they want to tell you. I know this might be hard for some of us because we want to debate and we want to argue, or we want to prove them wrong or show them something. That's not going to get you anywhere with them. This whole first interaction, the first time they come to your door, you have to be content to just listen and soak up everything they're telling you. Don't interject. Don't give away too much information. Just listen. Maybe ask some questions based on what they tell you. And also, do not let them know that you're a Christian at this time. Now, obviously, don't lie about it. If they ask if you're a Christian, be honest and let them know. But for the most part, try not to give away too much information. Just take this time to listen to what they're presenting to you. Note any opportunities for questions at another time and things that you could raise to get them thinking for themselves. So let them go through their speech and give you their material. And then here's what you do. At the end of the conversation, you assure them that you're going to read what they gave you, and you ask them if they would be willing to come back and talk another day. When I'm in this situation, at this point, I always exchange numbers with the Jehovah's Witnesses who've come to my door. And I'll say, hey, I really appreciate you taking the time today. Thank you for everything you've told me. Thank you for the material you've given me. I'm going to go and read this, but there's a good chance I'm going to have questions. So would you mind giving me your number and I can text you and we can set up another time when you can come back and maybe I can just ask you some questions about what I've read? I've never had anyone reject that offer. Every single time I've offered that to Jehovah's Witnesses, they have always taken me up on it because they want the opportunity to come back and talk to you more. So let them do that and exchange numbers. But then the next time they come back, that's when I start asking a bunch of questions to get them thinking. And most of the questions I asked are based on what we've already covered in this episode so far. So I might say something like, hey, I was reading this material you gave me, and I noticed it said Jesus wasn't God. But then I was reading the book of Hebrews the other day, and I noticed in Hebrews 1 that the author referred to him, Jesus, as God. So what do we do about that? Or I might say, hey, I was reading your material, and it said that Jesus isn't God, but I was reading through the Psalms in Psalm 49, and it seemed to me like it was saying that it's impossible for a man to redeem another man. So, you know, as a Jehovah's Witness, like, what do you do with something like that where it seems to be contradicting what your material says? Or it could be about the Holy Spirit. And you say, hey, I noticed in your material, it said that the Holy Spirit's an impersonal force. I'd never really heard that before. But what was interesting to me is I was reading the book of Acts, and I noticed that the Holy Spirit was talking to people. And so I was just curious, how does an impersonal force talk to people? So just think through all the differences that we've covered in this episode, and then you can ask them questions based on those differences. And what you want to do here is you want to put them on the back foot and make them defend their position. Because here's the thing, most of them can't. They have simply been given talking points and scripts. Almost none of the ones that I've talked to have actually thought through their position or even know what the Bible says. You see, they're not encouraged to read for themselves. They're not encouraged to think for themselves or form their own thoughts on scripture or doctrine or anything like that. They are given information and told not to question it. So you have to make them question it. You have to get them thinking for themselves. Your goal here is not just to tell them something outright, because listen to me, almost no one will believe something because someone says it's true. If you want to convince someone of something, if you want to convince anyone of anything, you have to get them to see it for themselves. So your goal is to put scripture before them and help them see what scripture says so that they'll begin to think through these things for themselves. Now here's where things start to go south for me. Once they catch on to the fact that I'm a Christian, because at this point I've got out my Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek Bible, and I'm quoting scriptures to them and reading them in the original languages. So once they catch on to the fact that I'm a Christian, they almost always want to leave and no longer talk with me. And so it's at this point that I give up all strategy, and I begin to share the true gospel with them, and I beg them to see Jesus for who he is. I beg them to repent of their sins. I beg them to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And I really do beg. Like, I am pleading with them at this point. Like, the last set of Jehovah's Witnesses who left my house, they were backing off my front porch, and they were walking to their car as I was following along after them and begging them and pleading with them to repent and see the truth. And they didn't, but I wasn't going to let the opportunity pass. I might have seemed like a crazy person to them or to the people driving by, but listen to me, folks, there are souls on the line here. I don't care if I look like a crazy person. This might have been the only time in their entire lives that someone was going to tell them the true gospel and call them to true repentance, to see Jesus for who he truly was. I can't let that opportunity pass by. When the Lord sends us opportunities like that, we cannot let them go to waste. We have got to be soul winners. And it amazes me how many Christians say they want to see the kingdom grow and they want to be soul winners for Christ. And yet when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to their door, they shut the door in their face. My brothers and sisters, again, when God sends you this opportunity, do not let it pass you by. One final encouragement I have for you is after you have been pleading with them and begging them to repent after they leave, here's the solace that I take, is that I still know their names because I've exchanged numbers with them. And so I pray for them, and I pray for them by name, and I pray that the Lord would send other people to interact with them and to share the gospel with them. I pray that the Lord, as they go to houses, that they would go to the houses of Christians, and Christians would be able to put Jesus before them, and I beg the Lord to save them. And so that's what you do too. When you have their names, you pray for them by name. So to just draw all this to a conclusion, for all of these reasons and many more, the Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. However, we've got to stop ignoring them and shutting the door in their faces. Every time they come to our door, we have to see it as an opportunity to win someone to Jesus. So here's what you do. Soak up all the information that I've just given you. Write down all the Bible verses I've just mentioned. Print them out on a sheet of paper. Keep them by your door so the next time they come to your door, you're equipped to talk with them and actually have a productive conversation. So I hope that you found this answer helpful. Be sure to submit your questions to askpastoralexpodcast@gmail.com. And I look forward to answering more in the future.